We're going to talk about the unstoppable program. In the bulletin, there's an error, and it's my fault. It's in the worship bulletin outline, it's the unstoppable problem. They're both true. The unstoppable program is an unstoppable problem for the world in which we live. And from time to time, as believers, we have a tendency to get down in the mouth and panic about stuff. And we mustn't do that. Because one of the things that Jesus has come to do is not only save us from our sins, he's also come to save us from our fears. And we live in a culture that panders fear and peddles fear and sells fear, because we live in a culture that wants to pick your pocket, and nothing will pick your pocket faster than getting you scared. So whether it's in politics or even in medicine, there are things that they want to peddle to you, and they also peddle lies. But there's an unstoppable program that happened, and it began in Bethlehem. And then when on April the 9th, 30 AD, when Jesus walked out of the tomb, it really began. So the world has changed. It's just now coming to the end of this particular era in which we're living. But what Jesus started has been successful and will not be defeated, and is yet to be the future. So the question is not that you're going to, whether or not you can stop the program. The question is whether or not you're in on it. Okay? You're either going to be in on it, or you're going to be run over by it. And we're going to see this beautifully illustrated in the story and the account that we're going to read today. It's not a story, it's a historical account. So let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 and 18 through 18. We're going to look at the real Grinch. Across the centuries, certain mythological figures have risen which were dark side of Christmas, not happy creatures at all. In many of the Scandinavian countries, there was a kind of a monster sort of a person that came in and beat the little kids that had been bad and stuff like that. And of course, he was displaced as Protestantism triumphed and the preaching of the gospel became the norm in Northern Europe and places like that. And he was replaced by a more benevolent figure of St. Nicholas, which was morphed into our Santa Claus. But there was always a Grinch around. And of course, he's had a cartoon resurrection in our lifetime as the Grinch that stole Christmas. But there's always a Grinch. There's not only a Grinch that tried to steal Christmas, there's a Grinch that tried to kill it, tried to kill the very beginning of the Messiah. The wise men had shown up, the Magi from the East, astrologers, astronomers, disciples of one Daniel, who years before, centuries before, had gone to Babylon as a captive and became the very closest person to the king of the most powerful nation of the world, basically because he stayed true to God. And the ministry of Daniel proves that God's program was not going to be stopped, even when God's people failed, in a sense. But God kept his promise to cart them away, but God also kept his promise to save a remnant out of them, which he did. And one of the end results is the nation that came back to Israel and settled it and was living in Israel at the time that Jesus was born. And Jesus was also born as a fulfillment of the line of David when David's line was in poverty. And so after the birth of Jesus, when Jesus was at his most vulnerable, because his parents were poor, no means, no army, no nation, no nothing, wise men show up at Jerusalem. They said, we've been following a heavenly brightness from where we lived, and when we got here to the edge of the country, it stopped. So they showed up at Jerusalem thinking, well, if he's going to have a king of the Jews, which they had surmised, and I won't go into how they knew that, but they knew that because of the ministry of Daniel and because of the ministry of the Old Testament, of what of it they had. But they didn't know where the Messiah was supposed to be born, the king of the Jews. So they showed up and they asked the question, where is he that is born to be king of the Jews? And Herod was terrified, the Bible said. He was greatly disturbed, and all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. So he called both the Sadducees and the Pharisees together and said, hey, dudes, tell me where the Messiah is supposed to be born. And they, of course, he didn't know anything about Micah, nor did the wise men, but they quoted Micah and said he'll be born in Bethlehem, which was just down the road a piece. So he brought the wise men in privately, and he said, now go down there and find this king, and then come back and tell me before you tell anybody else, because I want to worship him. Well, he didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. And nations ever since that time have been saying, we want to worship him. We want to submit to Jesus. We want him on our side, when it began with Constantine and all of that. But the politician is lying to you. He wants to kill him because the state has only one goal in all of history, and that is to dominate your life. Because the state always has a tendency to end up as a tool, not of God, even though it should be a tool of God. It often ends up being a tool of the anti-God, who would like to use it to kill Jesus. But you can't kill Jesus. They tried. It didn't turn out the way they hoped. But the very first attempt of Satan to stop the Messiah was to kill him. When Herod and when the wise men came and worshiped the Lord, then they were warned in a dream. They were the example of some of the first saved Gentiles. They were saved men. Why were they saved? Because they came and worshiped the Messiah and gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh. They worshiped him. And as a result, God guided their lives. And they said, don't go back and tell Herod. The Holy Spirit said, don't go back and tell Herod. Leave another way. So they left another way. And after a day or so, Herod figured out they're not coming back. So, one of the reasons he asked them why they came is when he wanted to determine how old the Messiah might be. When did you get this star? Which means that Messiah was already born. The king was already born. Now, Herod was extremely paranoid about his throne. He was so paranoid that Caesar Augustus, who was Caesar at the time, and a friend of Herod's, said, I would rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Now, that's a play on words in Greek. The Greek word for pig is hus. The Greek word for son is huios. And so it's a play on words. And the reason he said that is because he had just heard about Herod massacring a bunch of people up in Syria. And he said, it's safer to be Herod's pig than his son's. And Herod had also, previous to that, killed three of his own boys because he thought they were plotting to take his throne. Even murdered his favorite wife, Mariamne, and had her pickled and sat in his bedroom. But nevertheless, he was a brutal, ruthless man. So much so that even Augustus Caesar, who was not a kind person, was taken aback from time to time. Well, when Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent out and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined for the Magi. So, in order to cover all of his bases, since he didn't know which baby was the king of the Jews, which baby was the Messiah, or even might have a claim to being the Messiah, he went out and killed them all. And so he found out all of the babies that had been born in the last 2 years in that area of Bethlehem and its surrounding areas, villages, and murdered them. Probably would have been in the neighborhood of about 50. Infants at the time. So what happened is not unlike Herod. So that was the first attempt to try and stop the Messiah's mission, but it could not be stopped. Now, the visit of the Magi had also provided the means of their escape. And God had spoken to Joseph in a dream, and Matthew records God's working with Joseph, whereas Luke records God's working with Mary. And so Joseph was to get up, and with that, with the riches that they had received, with the money that they had received, with the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh, which were all very costly, they were able to finance their trip to Egypt, live in Egypt until after the death of Herod, and then to come back to the Holy Land. So Jesus was really born somewhere between 7 and 6 B.C., and then Herod died around 4 B.C., but you can't stop the program. Then that which had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Now this is an example of an Old Testament prophecy that was literally fulfilled in the first exile, but it has an application now, that this is a constant theme that you hear throughout the history of Israel, the history of the Jewish people, is them suffering because of the fact that God had chosen them to be the ones through which the Messiah would come into the world. So this is suffering that is incidental to the fact that they are the Jewish people. But not even that will stop the program of God. God will carry on. And we as his people need to remember that. The world may attempt to kill us, but we can't be killed. The world may attempt to stop the gospel, but it can't be stopped. And we need to remember that. We're involved in something that cannot be stopped. It can't be stopped. And we need to claim on, we need to hang on to that. We need to rejoice in that. It's what's part of what Mick was talking about, and it's about singing and praising God when we, particularly when we're down, particularly when it's gone sideways. Because God is always in control. And what God demonstrates in the Messiah is the fact that you don't have to have anything except God to succeed. And by the time when Jesus was born, he was born into an extremely poor family that had no means whatsoever. And yet God provided, and the Savior triumphed and lived to be a grown man to carry out his ministry. And throughout his ministry, you see from time to time as people tried to kill him, but they couldn't. And not even until, and even on the night of his arrest, when Jesus stepped forward and said, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "We're seeking Jesus." He said, "I am." They all, 500 soldiers, fell down. And he allowed himself to be arrested because there's no way to stop God's program. And he told the disciples, his disciples, "Hey, fellas, if I wanted to, I could call this whole thing off. I could call 5 legions of angels. And as far as I know, you don't stand up very well against a legion of angels. And you had 5 of them. That would be pretty serious opposition." So all the way through, we're involved in something that is done for our behalf, and it cannot be stopped. And when sorrow comes, we can rest assured that God knows about it, and God that will be there to bless with us. So the next thing we'll look at is the Grinch always fails. The Grinch always fails. Every negative voice against Jesus Christ in our culture today will fail, because they're all uttered by men who will die. But Herod died. He died in 4 BC. He died. Let that sink in. Herod died. You got it? Now, I don't care how high you've risen. I don't care how much money you've made. I don't care if they're still watching your movies. You're dead. I don't care if they're still reading your books. And I can tell you one thing, you're probably in hell praying that they would quit reading them. You're dead. The only hope you have is to somehow escape that fate. Do you understand me? You only have one problem. You don't have 42,000 problems. You just have one: death. And there's only one response to death. Either you die, and then you die forever, because death is not cessation of being. Now listen to me carefully. Death is not cessation of being, because there is such a thing as eternal death. And I don't even understand that, but it just means separation from God's purpose forever. But Christ, the unstoppable program, came to give us life and eternal life. That is, to be put right, absolutely right with God, as though we had never sinned, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But being convinced that that's true, we can have eternal life. Herod died. Herod died a crazy man down in the Herodium. He built a palace. He built palaces all over the place. He not only rebuilt the temple to Yahweh, to the great I Am, God of the Jews, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, he also built temples to Zeus and everybody else. He was an henotheist, but ultimately in his core of being, he was an atheist. And he died. And he's in hell. But behold. Now you say, and I like it when they leave that "behold" translation that way, because that's literally how the Greek text reads. It's literally how the Hebrew text reads. Behold. Now, we don't talk that way, and they didn't talk that way then. It is a tool that's used by the writer to call our attention to something. Hey, pay attention to this. An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. I don't care where you are, he can find you. I was just sort of meditating on the scenery behind the songs today. It was that mountain scene with all that snow going. I've been in three places where that was literally true. One was on top of Sierra Blanca, which is the highest peak of the Southern Rockies in New Mexico. It's 12,000 feet. And the Mescalero Apaches worshipped it. I didn't worship it. I skied on it. But there are some places, if you miss the trail and you end up in the woods with it looking like that, you find out what you're made out of, because that's heavy sledding, folks. Another place where that happened to me is in outside of Durango, Colorado. The place was then called Purgatory Ski Basin, which is a wonderful place to ski. I've been caught up there a time or two in a whiteout. And the other place was Taos, New Mexico, where I've been caught in a whiteout. That scene made me very, very cold and very, very replayed some very interesting, dumb memories that I've had. But the Lord will appear. The Lord will get you through. He appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up." And that's God's word to us always. Hey, get up. Get up. Take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. Everybody that has ever tried to annihilate Jesus has failed. They're dead. In Richard Formbron's grisly book, but it's one you ought to read, called Tortured for Christ, where he recounts the 14 years he spent in communist prison, said this: "I have laid flowers on the grave of every man who ever tortured me." You can't kill the cause of Christ. Now, you can hurt us to the point that we may recant, but you can't kill it. You can't stop it, because life cannot be stopped once it has been triumphed over, once it has triumphed over death. So those who sought the child's life are dead. All right? Then God gave him some further instructions, but we're not called upon to be foolish. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Now, Archelaus was one of three sons of Herod. The kingdom was divided up, and they became tetrarchs rather than king. And Archelaus was worse than Herod was. And this is all in the providence of God to get Jesus where Jesus was supposed to be. Because, you know, Joseph is like all of us. He's going to do that which is the easiest thing to do. But Archelaus was so bad, the Roman Senate finally got rid of him. He was so brutal. He murdered 2,000 Jews in the temple during Passover one year. And finally, Rome itself had had enough of him. And after Archelaus was kicked out, they brought in procurators like Pontius Pilate. And Rome took complete control over that area of Judea. But God used that circumstance and the knowledge that Archelaus was there to move him up to the Galilee region. So Archelaus is reigning over Judea in the place of his father. So Joseph decides not to go back to Bethlehem. He was afraid to go in that and live in that area. So then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for regions of Galilee. And it came and lived in a city called Nazareth. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets: he'll be called a Nazarene. Now, you can search in vain throughout the Bible that says he will be called a Nazarene. What that means is that's a summary. All of the prophets pointed out one thing: that the Messiah would be humble, a humble servant of God, and will be despised and rejected. And that's what they summarized in that phrase: he'll be called a Nazarene. The people who lived in the South, in the intelligentsia, in the government, despised the North. They said, if you want to go rich, go North. If you want to be wise, go South. That's where all the academies were. That's where all of the major rabbis were, the great schools of rabbinical thought. But up in Galilee, that's where you went, because the guy that's ruling over Galilee was a whole lot more laissez-faire than the guy ruling down in Judea. And so there was a better chance of free enterprise and making making a living. But then to be in Galilee was one step down the ladder as far as being looked down upon by the Jewish people. But being living in Nazareth was the bottom of the barrel, because Nazareth was a Roman-occupied town, and they felt like that the people of Nazareth had kind of sold out. So Jesus comes from a town that everybody despises, living in a region that's looked down upon as an intellectual and spiritual center, and nothing can stop the program. So whatever negatives have been stacked against your life, Jesus Christ has triumphed over them. He was born into a poor family. He was born into a hostile environment. He was born into a dominated nation. He was born into a despised people. He grew up in a despised town and a despised territory. You can't get any more despised than that. And the very people that were disturbed along with the king ended up being his most mortal enemies, both the scribes and the Sadducees, who were called to figure out where the Messiah was to be born, ended up being the Pharisees and the Sadducees that fought and led the charge to kill Jesus. So, from the very beginning, the enemies of Jesus knew first. God told the enemies first, "I'm here. Now try and stop me. I'm here. Try and find me. I'm here, and I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm here, and I'm going to succeed." I want to look at two Old Testament scriptures as we close today, not by might or by power. A word, first of all, to Zerubbabel. And he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And that's how he triumphs in our lives. Not by might, not by power, but by his spirit. Because when the Spirit of Christ enters us, he gives us new life, eternal life. And whether we live to see the rapture resurrection in our lifetime or we participate it as a fact, we are given a spiritual life which will never be taken away, and eternal life, because the Bible does make us this promise: one of these days, death in its entirety will be swallowed up in victory. And that's ours, because when Jesus came out of that tomb, having paid for our sins, a new day had dawned. And then one more scripture from Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 21. "Therefore, behold, I am going to make them know." God is going to make the world know. "Behold, I am going to make them know. This time, I will make them know by my power and my might at the second coming of Christ. I am going to make them know. And they shall know that my name is the Lord. Why, they shall know that my name is Yahweh, which is I am." They're going to know that. The last line that Mick sang, "Mary, did you know that the baby that you hold is the great I am?" That to me is one of the most beautiful lines in all of musical, in all poetry. Did you know that the baby you hold is the great I am? Everybody is going to know that. Everybody is going to know that. Now, the question is do I know it so that it blesses me because I believed in him? Or do I know it because I rejected it and now it runs me over? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray today by what we have sung, by what your word has promised, and what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us. I pray that today, if there's anyone here that is discouraged, that you would use the example of your triumph over the most awful foes, in the case of Jesus, to say that to our hearts, you have not changed, that you will be victorious in our lives, no matter what failures have come, no matter what lies we have told or what lies we have believed. If we will believe this one truth, that you love us and that Christ died for us, we will have remission of sins and a restoration to fellowship with you. Also, may we realize that just like you guided Joseph and the wise men, you will guide us. And by your Spirit, You will give us a power for living that doesn't come from us, but it comes from you. So I pray today for your blessings upon each and every heart and each and every mind that hears this message, whether it's here in this service or watches it via the computer. Just use your word to bless.